longest 10 seconds in my life. Got it? Thank you, sir. In verse 2, Peter would write, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." And then look what he says. "In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So in this knowledge, we have grace and peace supplied to us. In verse 3, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness," look what he says, "through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." So through this knowledge, we have these blessings already. Grace and peace, and all things that pertain to life and godliness can be known by this knowledge, or through this knowledge of Jesus our Lord. Over in verse 9, we talked about the first week that spiritual amnesia and spiritual myopia are avoided. Myopia and spiritual blindness, they're avoided by continually having this knowledge. We don't forget who we were and who we are. Then in verse 10, "Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you have these things, you'll never stumble." This knowledge of Jesus our Lord keeps us from the big stumble. Now this doesn't mean, as we've said before, this doesn't mean we'll not stumble a little bit and sin every once in a while. We're just going to do that. That's our nature. But this is the big stumble, the big falling away, the apostasy. If we hold true to this knowledge of Jesus our Lord and of God the Father, we will not fall away. Won't be apostatized from the faith. And then in verse 11, "For so, or in this manner, or as a result of these things, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Through this knowledge, we can get to that entrance into the kingdom. How many know that we're already in the kingdom? This would be yes. This would be no. Yes? No. Good. The kingdom is the church, is the body, right? We've talked about that before. So this abundant entrance has already been supplied to us. And how did that happen? Through the knowledge. Without the knowledge, we don't know. We don't know where the entrance is. Don't know how to get there, right? So those points I just wanted to briefly touch on. So you might want to underline those next time you think about it in your Bible there, to remind ourselves that this knowledge, these Christian graces, as we call them, are so important. We wouldn't take a number of weeks, 9 weeks studying if they weren't important. After this week, we've got 2 more weeks to go. Godliness and brotherly kindness and love. After tonight, we talk about pleasing God or godliness. So I just want to make that reminder. Tonight, we talk about godliness. It's the Greek word eusebia, if that's important for you. And it literally means to worship well or to be very devout. Have that religiosity. I'm not sure if religiosity is a word. I heard it a long time ago and I liked it. So religiosity, we'll make that a word if it's not already one. That ability and the nature of being religious or pious, as it were. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's go there for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 3, there's ways to be religious through a hypocritical motive, through hypocrisy. A lot of people are religious. A lot of people have that. It's almost like an aura of religion. It's a religiosity of their own, if you will. But does it come from a sincere motive? And Paul talks to Timothy about some that didn't have such a sincere motive. 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 5. Oh, no, let's go to verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. "But know this, in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And look at verse 5. "Having a form of godliness," form of godliness, "but denying its power." The important thing there, "from such people turn away." Now, so there is a form of godliness that one can have, But it's not involved with the power of God. It's not involved with that, with God's blessing, in other words. This godliness has power because it does come by way of the knowledge that God has given us, made available to us. So these guys that he's just described more have that attitude of being men pleasers. In fact, he calls them men pleasers, lovers of self, and they want to be seen by men or seen by their friends and buddies as having that godliness. And it's more about building up a self, more self-importance than God importance. So it's a Godward holiness and godliness that we're after, not just a mere presence or an appearance of being godly. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Because you can take it one of two ways. We want to stay away from the hypocrisy. We all know that God has a disdain for hypocrisy. God is not hypocritic. What God says he means, he's always been the same way he is today. Otherwise, he would be hypocritic. If he didn't do what he says he would do, if he didn't hold true to his promises, if he didn't mean what he says when he says it, he would be hypocritic. And we know that he's not that. So true godliness is characterized by this Godward attitude, to be more concerned with being pleasing to God than being pleasing to anyone else. How hard is that? How hard is that around the people that you're around most of the time? Is it easier to be pleasing to people, getting along with them, or is it easier to be pleasing to God regardless of what people think? Depends on how strong a Christian you are. If you're a strong Christian, then it could be easier to please God. Doesn't matter what people think. That's the way it should be. So this only helps us get stronger and stronger in our Christian walk. All right, now let's look at John chapter 8 and verse 29. John chapter 8 and verse 29. There is a demand for godliness. It is necessary to be a disciple that's pleasing in God's sight, that we be godly. In Jesus' words in John 8 and verse 29, you find there it says, I always do the things that please him, or something similar, depending on your translation. It needs to be the case with us that we always do things that are pleasing to God. That's godliness. Not a form of godliness, but actual, real, true, honest, and sincere godliness. It's that desire to please him. That's what Jesus was all about, pleasing the Father. He came to do the Father's business. He always, he says, that's a key word in that phrase, always. I always do the things that please him. Great example of that is willingly going to the cross on Calvary. He always, even to the death on that cross, did things that pleased the Father. What does Paul tell Timothy about godliness? If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we find some interesting words from Timothy. From Paul rather, into Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul tells us that godliness is profitable for all things. 1 Timothy 4, I believe it's verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, Paul, do you mean to tell me that with some godliness I can be profitable here in this life? How does that work? Because of the profitability in the life to come. Makes sense? This life, we sometimes look at this life as it's about the here and now. That it's about what's going to happen today and tomorrow. In a minor manner of speaking, it is. Because we need to be about godliness in the here and now. But the big issue, the bigger picture is that godliness that gets us to the hereafter, which is a more pleasing state. That's what we ought to be conscious of. Godliness is just not for the here and now. But Paul says, look at it again, verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 4, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It's a wonderful promise. Promise didn't ever say it's going to be easy and peachy keen and rosy and no problems, but that it's going to be worth it. profitable for all things. Holy conduct and godliness are then really the only true wealth in this life. That makes sense? What is wealth other than godliness, honesty, sincerity, and that hope for eternal life? Doesn't make a whole lot of issue or sense to be so taken with issues of life and forget about the hereafter. All right, so that's the demand for godliness. If we're going to be pleasing to God, we have to be godly. Then how do we develop this godliness? How is it we come about it? Well, back to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8 requires exercise. Doesn't happen by osmosis. It requires doing and exercise to gain this godliness. Physical exercise provides a little bit of health for our living, which is good. But there's a better exercise that provides for godly living. What kind of exercise would it be? Well, I think Paul might tell us in this same passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 12. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example. So the first bit of exercise, the first way of exercise, is to be a good example. That's about doing things in a godly way. He says, be a good example to the believers in word, conduct, love, purity, spirit, faith. In all things about life, we need to be that right, godly example. That's that exercise of this faith that we have. Beyond that, verse 13. Second type of exercise we need to do to be godly in life is to give attention to the reading. Give attention to the reading and exhortation into doctrine. Study. How many times lately have we talked about study? You may be sick and tired of hearing me talk about diligently study. But I'm telling you, if we don't do that, we're missing a very important part of godliness. We are. You just can't be as godly as God would have you to be without diligent study. Be about the attention, give attention to the reading, to exhortation, exhorting one another, and then to the doctrine. Be very, very importantly about the doctrine. Rightly dividing the word, as Paul would say in the other chapter of Timothy. Then verse 14 says to Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now, we didn't have elders to lay hands on us to give us our abilities or the gift that is in us. But every one of us, we've talked about before, have gifts that were given to us. Some of y'all can cook. I don't do that very well. Some of you do other things better than some of the rest of us. We all have individual gifts that we've been given to do with. And if we're not using them towards this godliness of exercise, then again, we're missing a severe part of this godly life that God wants us to live. Be about the abilities and opportunities that you have. We're all going to have different opportunities. You see people every day that I never see. Vice versa. I'll encounter folks that some of y'all will never see. It just happens that way. Be about the abilities you have in the doctrine, exhortation, the reading, and so forth. So those are all exercisings that we need to do. And in verse 15 tells us to focus our efforts on such things, and progress will be evident. Look at verse 15. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, and your progress may be evident to all. Fair question would be, the people that know me or know you, would they say that it's been evident that you've grown Christianly, spiritually, godly over the last 6 months to a year? Would people say yes if they ask that bit about you? Hopefully so. Hopefully it's evident to all that we're about this exercise of godliness that Paul talks about here. We really should be. So it requires exercise to develop this godliness. It also requires some abstinence. Abstinence. Abstinence from what? Let's look at what Paul says. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Abstinence in verse 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 and 4. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, not knowing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Abstinence from these things is as important as exercise of what's in verse 4 or chapter 4. Abstinence from pride, abstinence from useless wranglings of corrupt men, that na-na back and forth, it doesn't make one bit of difference either way. Having a form of godliness that's a physical or material gain. You know, there are folks that have that godliness because it's good for them, for what's here, that they're about health and wealth and money and those things. And that form of godliness shows forth in those areas of life. Disputes and arguments over words, men who wrangle over words, materialism, the love of money. Same thing he says up in verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Don't need a lot of money. It's nice to have it, but we don't really need it. Can you be godly without being rich? It's probably easier. Think it's easier than being poor or being semi-poor than being rich? It probably is. Find that poor people are closer to God than rich people? Some. So all those things we abstain from are nothing but going to help us. Matter of fact, in chapter 6, verse 11, what does he say? But you, O man of God, flee from these things. Don't just walk away. Run. Flee from these things. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. All those things help us, in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of our eternal life. So it takes exercise, it takes abstinence, and then it takes displaying this godliness. It's all right to have it, but if we're not displaying it, what good is it? We must be godly. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5, we talked about those that they think that godliness is a means of gain. It's not a means of gain for wealth and those type of things in this life. The gain of godliness is to be pleasing to God. It's about a Godward attitude. I talked about a minute ago. It's about that God focus that we ought to have. Because it's all about God. It's not about us. It's about God. He's given us the abilities. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. They're at our disposal. All we need to do is reach out and take hold of them. And because I wrote something down, I heard someone say, by His grace we can become what He wants us to be. We need to realize that there's no way we can become what He wants us to be without His grace. Can't do it. Because His grace has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. His grace began this whole thing of getting back to Him, this eternity in heaven. Without the grace of God, we wouldn't even know that we had the opportunity for grace or for eternity in heaven. It's about His grace. The next thing He wrote was, by His Spirit we can become godly. Which is validated by these scriptures we read tonight and other scriptures, Romans 8, verse 13 and 14, and other scriptures that we won't take time to read tonight. But I want to do one more passage in Titus chapter 2 at verse 11. One more passage. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Just what I said a minute ago. The grace of God that brings salvation. It's His grace that brought us salvation in the first place. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, so no one is destitute of this understanding or this ability to have this knowledge. His salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what God is His will for us, for every one of us. All men. Some will live that way, some won't. Some choose to live for their own self, and that's their business. But for us, these characteristics, including godliness, help us in that homeward view that we ought to have every day. It's about God. It's about Him giving us the opportunity to get one day back home to where He is. So I hope this lesson has been encouraging for you. Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. There's a reason that He put godliness right behind perseverance. Perseverance, as we talked about, that stick-to-itiveness, that steadfastness. That steadfastness doesn't mean a whole lot if it's not a godly steadfastness. So as we build on this Christian life, as we said before, those things are put in place because there's a regimen of the way that they're outlined. Add to your faith godliness. That's our lesson for the evening. The song has been chosen. It's time for to sing that song and be encouraged. If you have a desire or a need to come and make something known to the congregation, this is the time to do it. Don't wait. If it's important enough that it's important for you, that it's important enough then for your brothers and sisters to be able to help you with whatever it may be. I believe everybody in here to be baptized believers, so it might not be a situation of baptism. It might just be, I need some help. I need some prayers. So you have the opportunity. You make that known while we stand together and while we sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Thank you. Please be seated. We've got the Lord's Supper prepared behind me here for those here tonight that didn't get a chance to take it this morning. If that describes you tonight, if you would please raise your hand at this time so we'll know who to serve. All right. Thank you, gentlemen. I don't see anybody. In that case, in closing tonight, let's